Well, I'm delighted to come to this spring conference. I didn't bring my skis. I did have them earlier this week out in Colorado. Steve Gilmore came back early, but I got to stay in a couple extra days. And I'll take 10,000 copies of my new book on humility. That Oh, man, I saw this program and concluded that Steve Gilmore is a man of has the greatest faith of anybody in Pennsylvania and New Jersey. Just unbelievable faith that Gilmore has. I'm not sure he has faith in God. He's got faith in you and me. I'm sure he has faith in God also. 20 years ago, I had the privilege of going to church in London, England, hear the great British expositor, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, preach from the sixth chapter of Ephesians. And he'd been in the book of Ephesians for 6 years, every Sunday morning, and he'd only gotten as far as chapter six. Gilmore expects me to cover the whole book of Ephesians in 3 45-minute talks, so I know he has faith in me. And he expects you to understand it in 3 45-minute talks. I know he has faith in you. So it must be he has great faith in God. And we'll do the best we can. People have told me that my messages are like the peace and mercy of God, in case you are wondering. When I asked why, they said, well, Skip, your messages are like the peace of God because they passed all human understanding. And they're like the mercy of God because we thought they would endure forever. So, but we're going to have a great time. We really are. Not only in these sessions, but in your workshops and your personal time with individuals. And I trust also personal time alone with God. Don't let the whole weekend go by without getting an extra period of time. Sometime this afternoon, after the message tonight, after the meeting tonight, just time alone with God. And it'll be a great weekend. Ephesians is the Fort Knox of Christian experience, the great wealth. We have been called to incredible wealth. Ephesians might be called the crown jewels, in some respect, of the Christian life. And I'll tell you where we're going to go this morning, so you'll have some idea of how we're doing. They haven't hung a clock in here yet. Okay, I'll take my watch off. We go till 10:30, is that it, Steve, and then coffee? Is that the plan? 10:30, that's great. Coffee will be right here. You folks on this side can get there before the greedy people. And Don Calkins is already yawning. Don, you better stand up, pal. Don Calkins has the ministry at the Naval Academy. And when I begin working more closely with Bob Lewis this summer as his assistant, then Don will be the state director for Maryland, Delaware, and Northern Virginia. So, he's also a man of great faith. My wife, Buzzy, today has a seminar all day at the Naval Academy in Annapolis. She has two sessions with the women midshipmen and with the wives of the officers there. And so she's over there ministering today, which is why she can't be here with me. So if you think of it, you could pray for Buzzy. This is not her great strength. It's a great step of faith for her to stand up and speak to a group of people. She always does a beautiful job. And with her walk with God, has a great deal to share. So Don and I are up here, and Buzzy's down there taking care of the Naval Academy ministry. And everything's in good shape. Chapter 1, we're going to talk about the treasures that you and I have as believers. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, we're going to talk about the evidences of these treasures in Christian experience. And in chapter 3, we're going to talk about Paul's response to this great truth, to these treasures. And by inference or by application, where the rubber hits the highway, how should you and I respond? So chapter 1, we're going to talk about the treasures that we have in Christ. Chapter 2, we're going to talk about the evidences. How does it look? How can we know? What is the proof? experientially of these treasures. In chapter 3, Paul's response. And then this, today, we're going to talk about chapters 4 and 5, the Christian's walk. And then tomorrow morning, Lord willing, warfare, combat. So today, this morning, the Christian's wealth, our call to great wealth. Tonight, our walk. Tomorrow morning, warfare. And that'll give you a handle, at least one way to approach the book of Ephesians. How would you like to come to the end of your life? I got to figure out how long this cord is. Not very long. Is this thing alive or is this just for tape? That's just for tape. So I've got to stay here to get the PA, huh? Better aim that thing down. Have Gilmore here. It goes straight up, you know, and then you get me up here and it's horizontal. You know, I just stand up and stare him straight in the belt buckle and threaten him, you know. Kind of like David and Goliath. How would you like to turn 65, having lived your entire life in great poverty, go through life with hand-me-down clothes, hand-me-down shoes, minimal food, beans and bread, and, you know, once a week, a piece of meat, never own your own car, always live in an unheated apartment, never have any hot water, and you're shuffling down to the Social Security office to see if there's any possible benefit for you, and you bump into a long-lost relative, someone you haven't seen in 40 years, an uncle, say, what in the world are you walking down the street for in these shabby clothes? Say, well, it's all I can afford. And he said, oh, didn't your folks tell you when you turned 21 you inherited $1 million? You mean when I was 21 years old, I inherited $1 million? Right, yeah, it's in the bank. They never told me. You mean I've gone through life with hand-me-down clothes and an inadequate diet? Never had my own car. Never had a vacation I could really enjoy. And now I've come to the end of life. And now you tell me there's $1 million in the bank. How would you feel? Pretty gloomy. I didn't know. No one ever told me. The treasures, the riches, the wealth that was mine. I didn't know my father was a millionaire. And all the way through life, as a pauper, all the time being, in fact, a millionaire. And just not knowing it. What a tragedy, huh? What a disappointment. What frustration. To look back, I never knew. I never knew. Now, the reason God has given the book of Ephesians to you and me is so that will never happen. And Paul starts out in chapter 1 and verse 3. And he says, blessed be the God and Father. I've got the King James Version here. Good news for 17th century man. It's the only, you know, it's the only thing they had when I was converted. So I started, apart from the Greek New Testament, that is. And I just started out with the King James. And so if whatever you've got, American Standard, RSV, NIV, they're all great. But I'll read from the King James. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all or every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. Past tense, finished action, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, every resource He's put in the bank, in your personal spiritual bank account, everything you could ever possibly want. They tell a story about the super rich Texan who wrote this enormous check, and it was returned by the bank. It said, insufficient funds, not you, us. You know, he wrote a check more than the bank could cover. You and I can never do that. We can never write a check that God can't cover spiritually. And this morning I want to focus on just five things in chapter 1 that are great riches. We have been called as sons and daughters of the King to enormous spiritual wealth in Jesus Christ. He has blessed us. Five things. Verse 5, adoption. Verse 7, redemption. Verse 11, inheritance. Verse 13, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, the down payment, the guarantee. And then verses 18 and 19, with perspective, understanding. Those are the five things we're going to talk about in chapter 1. First of all, adoption. Verse 5. Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Adopted. Have you ever talked to a child who spent several years going from house to house, home to home, family to family, as a foster child, never knowing from one day to the next whether or not he was going to have the same set of parents, the same brothers and sisters, only to find that the state, the welfare worker, the social worker would come and say, well, now we're taking you away from this family and you're going somewhere else. Or maybe you've had that experience. And then finally, some loving couple said, we'd like you to be ours. We have decided to adopt you. And you'll never, ever be taken away. You'll never have to move. You'll always have a home, love, affection, everything you'll need from today on. You will be my son, not my foster child. You'll be my son. You'll be my daughter. The tremendous sense of belonging. I belong. As Ray Ho said last summer up at Lake George, New York, God didn't end up with me. God didn't come to breakfast one morning, look at me and say, what are you doing here? You don't belong in this family. Did I leave the door unlocked last night? You know? The Word of God says, God, according to the good pleasure of His will, adopted me. He adopted you. We belong. We have every right to come and go. We are now sons. I was His child by creation, but I wandered away in sin and rebellion. I became His child again by adoption. I'm twice born, I'm twice His child, and so are you in Jesus Christ. You belong. You belong forever. And an adopted son has the same legal standing with a son or a daughter born in the family. You and I have equal standing. as sons and daughters with Jesus Christ, our elder brother. That is the intensity of the degree of this relationship. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son. You and I are adopted sons and daughters, and we have all of the same rights and privileges and responsibilities as Jesus Christ Himself. That's the first great treasure. The thing that that Steve mentioned in one of his letters concerning this conference, the objective of the Pennsylvania-New Jersey Spring Conference is to stimulate every believer to be aware of and thankful of his calling, this relationship. Are you aware of it? We are now. Are you thankful? Put it on your prayer list. Thank God every day the rest of your life that He adopted you. Thank God that you belong to the family. Now the second great treasure is redemption. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. God couldn't have us in His family as rebels. He had to redeem us. He had to cleanse us with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, according to the riches of His grace. This idea of redemption means to purchase. It means to buy back something. If you have to pawn something of value, take it to a pawn shop for a period of time, you leave it there, but your hope is that you'll have the money someday and you can go back and redeem it. It's yours, and yet it's in the possession of another person. And when you have the money, you go back and you redeem that article of value. Now that's what this idea of redemption means. Purchased with a price. The blood of Jesus Christ purchased you back. You and I were on the slave market. We were standing there along with all of the other slaves. And we were chained to one another as slaves. And then Jesus Christ came forth. He stepped forward. And He purchased you. And the owner took the chains off of your wrists. And the chains, the manacles off your ankles. And you had a sense of freedom. And Jesus Christ looked at you and said, "You're mine, and you're free. You're mine, and you're free. You're in my family. You're not a slave anymore. You're my son. You're my daughter. I've adopted you." The riches of His grace. Amazing grace. You've been redeemed, purchased, bought with a price. You belong to Him. We are Christ's servants. Paul called himself a bondservant, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. But because of love, not because of obligation. He redeemed you. And you stepped out of that crowd of slavery. Now you and I have a responsibility. We've got to go back and tell other slaves they've been purchased. You know, these guys and gals in the dorms where you go to school are all laid back. And boy, they're just cool. You know, do your own thing. Free. No, they're not. They're chained to one another. They're chained in sin. We can go back and set them free. set the captives free. We've been redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have an inheritance. Verse 11. I'm not only His son. You are His son, His daughter. You have an equal inheritance in Him. Also, Paul says, we have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance. A great treasure. And I, frankly, don't know everything that's included. I'm in the process of discovery, as are you, what this inheritance is all about. I know it's the John 10:10 abundant life, for sure. I know it's a hundredfold, fathers, mothers, brothers, and sisters in this life. I've experienced that. So have you. When I became a Christian, my dad wasn't a Christian. I had to pray 9 years for my dad to come to Christ. He was a wonderful guy, a businessman in Chicago, and mother was a Christian. Dad was not. And after 9 years of prayer, he came to a conference out at the Navigator headquarters in Colorado Springs. And he missed the opening meeting Sunday night. I was very discouraged. He came back late from a sightseeing trip. He'd never been to Colorado before. And his roommate led him to Christ. And then the next morning, he was in my discussion group with six or seven other businessmen, and I introduced my dad, and they all thought, well, Skip's a navigator, so his dad's probably been a Christian for, you know, years and years and years. And came Dad's turn, and he said, last night I realized that for 50 years I've been wrong, and I gave my heart to Christ. And everybody at the table started crying and rejoicing, and it was one of your better workshops. Really. You know, but when I first became a Christian in high school, Dad's big concern for me was, well, you're not going to have any friends. You have just blown your life, and you're only 16, you know, and that's a bad deal. But I ended up having more friends than he did. And my friends would come through and visit, and he just watched their lives. And after 9 years, he figured, yeah, you know, the Christian life really is abundant and full and joyful and happy. And he'd made it financially, but he didn't have any peace. He gave his heart to the Lord. And he's with the Lord now. I'll see him again. Christians never say goodbye. Christians say, until tomorrow. An inheritance of relationships. An inheritance of belonging. An inheritance, a treasure of knowing God. An inheritance of being known by God, by name. An inheritance of victory over the bondage of sin. Treasures, the wealth of the believer. And you and I cannot write a check that He can't cover. Whatever the need, physical, emotional, mental, social, spiritual, or financial, if it's a legitimate need, if I really need it, I can write the check in prayer, and He'll cover it. He'll cover it. We have adoption, we have redemption, we have inheritance, we have the Holy Spirit, verse 13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, referring to Christ, And then in whom also, after you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest, that is to say, the down payment, the initial payment of our inheritance, until the final redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. There's a guarantee. Of adoption, a guarantee of inheritance, a seal, a stamp of approval. God is so anxious for you and for me to be sure of our relationship with Him, to never doubt that we belong to Him, that we're part of the family of God, that we have an unending eternity with Him. That He has sent His own Holy Spirit to live within you as the down payment, as the promise of final redemption. Someday you and I are going to pass from this scene. 2 Corinthians 5 says the human body, the physical body, is just like a tent. And someday we're going to fold up. Have you ever gone camping with a tent? You know, and you spend a little time in the tent, and then you get out and you fold the thing up. You don't need it anymore. That's what God is going to do with your body. The real you is just camping through life. That's all life is. It's a 70-year camping trip, you know. And we're going to fold up this tent. We're going to put it in the ground. And the real you is going to be with Christ for all eternity. And you're going to have a permanent abiding place. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm in a tent now. I'm going to be in a mansion someday. My heavenly body is going to be a mansion by comparison with this tent. You know, my friends tell me I'll never live to be as old as I look. You know, and that's right. We're just, you know, you join the 5B fellowship. Bald, bifocals, bridge, bulge, and bunions. You know, you just kind of... you move through life, and it's we're getting more wrinkled by the hour, some of us. But we have the Holy Spirit living in this tent with us as a guarantee, as a proof that when God is finished with the tent, we're going to be with Him for all eternity. The final redemption of the purchased possession. The last stage. The ultimate step. And to give you and me that assurance that God's going to keep His word, He's put His own Spirit within us as a guarantee, as a seal, as a down payment. That He is coming back. Just as much as when you and I go to make a purchase. We find a home that we like. We tell the owner we'd like to buy it. We settle on a price. And we write a check. And we say, now, here is my earnest money. And now I'm going to go arrange the financing. And 30 days from now, I'll be back and we'll have what we call a closing. And we'll sit down and we'll transfer the title from your name to mine. But so that you don't sell the house to anybody else, so that you'll take it off the market, so that you'll promise to deliver it to me at the appointed time that we agree upon, here's my check. That's earnest money. That's a down payment. And God has promised to come back and redeem you and me. And as a guarantee, He's put the Holy Spirit within us. What a great treasure. And the fifth treasure that we have in chapter 1 is perspective, verses 18 and 19. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be open so that you may know, understand, perceive, comprehend the hope of His calling. And His calling does produce hope. Christians are the only people who have any right to be optimists in the world today. We know who's in charge. You read the newspapers, you watch television, it's gloom and doom and you know, from here on, it's downhill all the way. You talk to the ecologists, whoever you talk to, it's deteriorating. Some people's life verse is, it's always darkest just before the bottom falls out. And we have hope. His calling produces hope. We can smile. We can rejoice. He said, I want the eyes of your heart to be open. That you live in hope. That you live in the rich glory of His inheritance in the saints. He's got a tremendous investment in you and me. This is not our inheritance. This is His inheritance in the saints. He wants you and me to understand that He has a tremendous investment in us. He's invested the blood of His own Son in you and me. He has a great inheritance in us, just as we have a great inheritance in Him. And He wants us to understand that. And then verse 19, the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. And if you read verses 19 through early part of chapter 2, you realize that He's referring to resurrection power. And the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that is at work in you and me today to enable us to live the Christian life. It's not some second-class power. God didn't plug in 220 volts into the tomb, so to speak, to raise Jesus from the dead and then put a flashlight battery in you. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in you and me today. Identical power source. And He wants us to understand that. He wants us to kind of step back and get kind of the astronaut's view of the earth. You know, some of us have seen those photographs when the astronauts are coming back from the moon and they took this beautiful color photograph of the earth. And you kind of see this fragile spaceship out there and realize how tiny it is. And we get a different view. God wants us to step back this weekend and take a few moments and to get a different view and reflect and have the eyes of our heart opened. Perspective, vision, seeing the big picture, backing off the hope of His calling. Now these are five great treasures. Adoption, redemption, inheritance, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and understanding or perspective. Five great treasures. Now, what are the evidences? Very quickly, chapter 2 has two basic themes. Verses 1 to 10, Paul's focus is on grace, the grace of God. Chuck Lloyd talked to us last night about 2 Timothy 2:1, being strong in grace. Someone has taken those letters and made the little acrostic, G-R-A-C-E. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's available to you and me. God is gracious, rich in mercy. His great love with which He loved us, by grace we are saved. In verse 5. Verse 8, by grace we are saved. We know this is true in experience. One of the evidences that these treasures are ours is that day by day we experience the grace of God. His kindness, His mercy, His patience, His love, His generosity. Experientially it's ours, and it's called grace. God is gracious. When Eve sinned against God and Adam, there were two fundamental errors. There was the issue of authority. And we'll talk a little bit more about this tomorrow morning in spiritual warfare. And she failed the test of authority. She disobeyed God. She also disobeyed her own husband. The other test that Eve failed was the test of grace. Satan came to Eve and said, you know, God really isn't gracious, is He? He's holding out on you. If God really loved you, He wouldn't tell you not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what kind of a God is that? God really isn't gracious, is He, Eve? God is holding out on you. And she failed the test. And you and I must be careful that we don't fail the test of grace. That we do not allow in our hearts a lingering doubt, a hidden mental reservation concerning the grace of God. Is God really great? Why in the world did this happen to me? God is gracious. And we will enjoy these treasures if we, through time in the Word and prayer and fellowship, meditation, constantly reaffirm God is gracious. God is gracious. And not to be deceived concerning the grace of God toward us. How about you and me? Are we gracious toward other people? We've been created, it says in verse 10, in Christ Jesus, to good works. God's grace in my life will show itself by good works, by doing good things for other people. It has nothing to do with whether they deserve it or not. How often do you cut the neighbor's front yard? Just because you think it's the right thing to do. He's on vacation or he's sick or something. Or maybe he's doing fine, but he's just busy. And you go cut his yard as well as your own front yard. Or you shovel the snow off his walk. Or you stop and help a lady change a flat tire. Just because it's the gracious thing to do. Amazing. Are we gracious? Are we gracious toward our own family? Say, hey, Mom, good heavens, let me do the dishes. And as she faints, you know, you help her get back up on the chair, help her to the couch. You know, let me do the laundry. Let me do the shopping. She'll think you've been revived. You have. Are we gracious to people? Patient. Kind. Our blood pressure doesn't go up when people step in front of us in line. We just smile. The grace of God is an evidence that these treasures are ours. The other thing is peace. Reconciliation. The key verse in chapter 2 is verse 14. He is our peace. He has made both one. Referring to Jews and Gentiles. We are new creatures in Christ. He's broken down the middle wall of partition. He abolished in His flesh when He died on the cross the enmity, the natural enmity between Jew and Gentile. And every other enmity that exists, racially, socially, every hostility has been eliminated in Jesus Christ. He reconciled us both to God. He came and preached peace. We all have equal access by the Holy Spirit to the same Father. Reconciliation, peace, is another great evidence that these treasures are ours. Vertical, man is reconciled to God. God did not move. The Bible never says that God was reconciled to man. The Bible always says man was reconciled to God. We went from where we were in our wandering and rebellion to where He is. And that is proper. The prodigal son returned to where the father was. The father didn't go to the son. He loved him, prayed for him, waited for him, looked for him, but stayed where he was. We were reconciled to God. He is our peace. Jesus Christ. With God. And He's our peace between you and me. Put on in your notes Matthew 5, 23 and 24 and Matthew 18, 15. Two key passages with regard to horizontal reconciliation, horizontal unity. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 says, if you bring your gift to the altar, if you start to have your quiet time, and then you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. Stop having your quiet time. And go your way. And first be reconciled to your brother. And then come back and start having your quiet time again. Your brother has something against you. You take the initiative. You've offended him. You've hurt him. You take the initiative. You be reconciled to your brother. And then come back and start praying. Start reading your Bible. Have time with God. Now the other passage is in Matthew 18 and verse 15. Jesus says, if your brother offends you, you've been offended, you've been hurt, he has trespassed, he has wronged you, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. And the point is, it doesn't matter who is at fault. If he has something against you, you take the initiative. If you have something against him, you take the initiative. The initiative always rests with you and me to be reconciled, to make peace. And the basis of it is that we both have been reconciled to God. We cannot come together horizontally until we come together with God vertically. It's just like a marriage. People fall in love, bang, and then they try to move toward one another on a horizontal plane, and it never works. There were 1 million divorces last year in the United States. Great record we set. Terrible. The only way two people can ever come closer together is to view life in a triangle. They both move toward God. Whether it's you and your mom and dad, you and your brother and sister, you and your roommate, or you and your spouse, or your fiancé, or whoever. If you want to be closer to someone, you both move toward God. And the byproduct is a closer relationship with each other. That's the way you have a joyful, fruitful marriage. And by the way, Christian marriage is just great. I've only been married 27 years, but it's just exciting. We're more in love now than ever before. It gets richer and deeper and sweeter and more wonderful because of Jesus Christ. That's free. That's a little extra in there. It's not here in my notes. But the two evidences that these treasures are ours are God's grace in our lives. We are gracious because He was gracious to us. And we have peace. We have peace with God. No conflict. We're reconciled to God. and reconcile to one another. Now, if you've come to this weekend conference and there's conflict, the Holy Spirit puts His finger on a relationship between you and another person that's not right, then either make a phone call or write a letter or tell God as soon as you can see that person face to face that you're going to make it right. Put it in your notes. Make that your application from this message in the little folder they gave you. And make it right. Be reconciled. One heart, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now chapter 3. What was Paul's response to all of this treasure? This great truth. Two basic things. Verses 1 through 13 was communication. The key verse is verse 8, preaching. And verses 14 through 21 is intercession, prayer. The key verse is 14, for this cause I bow my knees. Paul had two great responses to his understanding of these treasures that we have in Christ. This incomparable calling that we have to our adoption and redemption and inheritance in the Holy Spirit and perspective. He said, I preach, I communicate, I'm sharing it with people. God has given me grace to preach. And you say, well, that's great for Paul and that's great for Steve Gilmore and for Navigator staff people, but I'm just me. Well, preaching doesn't mean just talking to a group of people from behind a pulpit. Preaching means communication. Just by the way you live, you preach. You communicate. All of you are disciplers, by the way. You're either discipling people toward Jesus Christ or you're discipling people away from Jesus Christ without ever saying a word. You're all disciplers. You're all influencers. You're all making an impact. No man lives to himself. You can't even die by yourself without influencing people, Paul says in Romans 14. We're all preachers. We're all disciplers. We're all communicators. The only question is, what are we communicating? You're helping people come to know Christ every day you live. Or you're driving them away from Christ every day you live. Just by the way you live, without saying a word, you're preaching, communicating. But it also means verbalizing, articulating, expressing it, sharing it. And it doesn't have to be a long, lengthy thing. You know, I was riding a ski lift out at Keystone Tuesday, just going up the side of one of those beautiful Colorado Rockies, and just talking to the young man next to me. And he turned out to be a Christian. So we encouraged one another, you know, for about 5 minutes, going up the chairlift. And then off we went to attack the mountain. And, you know, great. I can ski for hours on end. And some of you, that's the way you ski. And, he said, I preach it. I want people to know the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, are you sharing it? Are you sharing it? Are you communicating? Are you verbalizing? Are you giving God the glory verbally? Or do you frown and gripe and complain, oh boy, I got that professor again. Ugh. You know, what are we having for dinner? Liver. You know. You're preaching. Just by the way you respond. Last summer, Buzzy was in the hospital being for an X-ray, and I was waiting for her in another little room. And an older couple came in, and he was going to have a surgery. And they were so hostile and so abusive of this poor little gal working behind the desk. It was tragic. And just gave her a terrible time. It was nothing that she could control. It was some doctor who'd made a mistake. And they just gave her an awful time for about 10 minutes and finally stormed off. There was a moment of silence. And finally she looked at me and said, "Well, Mrs. Gray will be out in just a few moments." And I just smiled at her. And I just said, "Oh, there's no hurry. We're relaxed. Thank you." About a minute later, she said, "Thank you for smiling." And I said, "Oh, you're welcome." I said, sometimes the Lord lets these things happen to us, doesn't He? So that we might learn to be patient with people. And she looked at me. And she said, "Yeah, that's right." So then I talked to her about the Lord. But what was it that gave me the open door to talk about Jesus? Just a smile after she'd had to put up with about 10 minutes of verbal abuse. And a smile was so encouraging to her that she said, "Thank you." And there are times when all you need to do is smile. And that'll preach. That'll communicate. Your body language tells it all. You know, "I'm very happy to meet you." And people freeze. Or you lean over and say, "Tell me about yourself." Just eye contact. You bend forward a little. You smile. That communicates the grace of God. Now the other thing Paul did, he prayed. Verse 14 here it says, "I bow my knees." Intercession. That God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me encourage you to memorize that prayer. Verses 14 through 21. 3 verses a week. It'll only take you about 3 weeks. And then you pray that for the other people on your team. Pray that for Steve and Ellie. Pray that for the NAV staff people on your campus. Pray that for your team leader. Pray that for your pastor. Intercession. These treasures are so enormous that Paul says, "The only thing I can do is fall on my knees and ask God to help you understand it. Not come to the end of life having lived as a spiritual pauper, only to discover that you're a child of the King." We have these treasures in earthen vessels. Great wealth. The evidences are grace and peace. And the responsibility is to share it and to pray that we might day by day understand it more fully. Now shall we pray together? Gracious Father, we with Paul would fall on our knees in adoration and thanksgiving for the incomprehensible treasures that you've bestowed upon us according to the good pleasure of your will by the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. Thank you for adopting us, Lord. Thank you that we belong for time and eternity to the family of God. Thank you for redeeming us from the slave market, the bondage of sin, setting us free. Thank you for our inheritance in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives within us as a seal of your intention to ultimately redeem us in your holy presence. Thank you for the perspective that we have, the view of your power and glory and majesty. Thank you for the evidences of grace and peace. Peace with God and peace with one another. Give us the grace, our Father. Give us the courage and the faith to appropriate your grace. To preach. To communicate. To share with others. And the grace to continue to fall upon our knees, that we and others will continue to be strengthened with might by your Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may live in our hearts by faith, that all of us will be rooted and grounded in Him and comprehend with all believers the immeasurable love you show, you've bestowed upon us. And we would say, now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.